Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Nothing but love right there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. While you're turning there, just a quick reminder. Nathan announced it already, but after the service is over, baby bottles are here. Please get some. Take them. We don't want those to sit here all week. Please get them. We'll remind you at the end of the service. But also, we will have an interest meeting about mission opportunities. And all it is if you're even slightly interested. So basically, if you don't know what you're doing this summer, and you don't have four valid reasons not to stick around, you should stick around and just see if God is leading you to go with us this summer. So that'll be the end of the service. We'll announce it again at the end. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. There it says, "But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him," against Jesus, "as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope.' Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub cast out demons, if I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Let's pray. Father God, as always, we need you. Lord, we've sung it, whether we meant it or not, Lord, only you know our hearts. We just sang that you are greater than any other. And that if you be for us, what can stand against us, Lord? There's great victory found in you, great peace, great joy. And many of us in this room have experienced that, though, Lord, we also know today that this past week has been hard. And for some of us, we haven't experienced too much of it lately. So, God, we need you desperately to meet with us today, to encourage us, renew us, restore us, revive us, so that you get the glory, God. I pray that your Spirit would do in this place what I can't, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is, if you're not aware, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now that has been in existence for years now, and what it is, it's the Sunday usually closest to the anniversary of the passing of the verdict of Roe v. Wade, which made abortion legal in the U.S. So we try to take this Sunday each year to delve into this, to emphasize this. It's a hot topic, I know. But also, it's right coincides significantly enough. Tomorrow, how many of you don't have to go to work tomorrow? And this is like a quiz, but do you know why you don't have to go to work tomorrow? Some of you are like, "I'm retired. I don't have to go to work in years." But for those of you that actually have a job and that you don't have to show up at work tomorrow, anybody in the school system, for example, you don't have to. I mean, tomorrow is what? MLK Jr. holiday, right? And those two go hand in hand. We're going to look at that today. Today we're emphasizing, I think often we sell this short, because we talk about sanctity of life, and we think only in terms of one issue. But understand that sanctity of life means that God is the creator of all life, that we were made in His image. If we had more time, we'd walk through this today from Genesis on, that every person is made in the image of God, and therefore life is valuable from conception all the way until death. So sanctity of life covers more than just abortion. Sanctity of life covers, so it's like, man, we're just going to open up all the can of worms in one day. Sanctity of life covers dealing with abortion. It covers issues that deal with immigration. It covers issues that deal with sex trafficking. It covers issues of euthanasia. It deals with issues of bullying in schools. It covers all these because all those involve life, and life was created by God. So today we're looking at this passage, and if you want to look at it, maybe we want to title this, we titled it Blind Spot. Everybody know what a blind spot is? So the most way you know, right, you're driving, right, and there's that spot in your car that you think you see, but you don't actually see, right? It's the blind spot. Most of us think we're great drivers, but all of us, there's a blind spot there, right? I can distinctly remember a few years ago, in fact, I can give you the exact occasion. It was the celebration of Brooke graduating from whatever that school is. I get it all wrong, but yeah. So now Brooke could have a job, all right? So that's what we're celebrating over in Ellerbe. And our family loaded in our van, and we're headed out, and we went down Bear Branch, and we're coming out. It changes names there to Leber, I think. But we're getting up to Green Lake Road. Green Lake Road, some of you know where I'm talking about. The Methodist Church is right there on the left, right? So we pull up, and if you know that intersection, just kind of angled just a little bit, right? So I pull up into the van. We're going to be late, and I know, I mean, it really mattered to Brooke if we were there on time, but we're going to be late, so in my mind, I can make up some time if I just get there. I know these roads well, so I did stop, and I glanced once this way, and I start to go out. Well, guess what? Right in the blind, that van has this big thing panel right here, and right in that blind spot somehow was a huge white SUV. I don't know how he hid in that little blind spot, but I start to pull out, and all I hear is Lauren go, "Ah!" We've been together long enough, I know that's not good, so I hit the brakes. I hit the brakes, but I was in a hurry, remember, so I started kind of fast. I hit the brakes, we slide a little bit, and I hear brakes lock up, and I just thought, oh. This is not good. Fortunately, they saw me, and they had pulled off a little bit. They ended up sliding into the oncoming lane of that road across there, right? They didn't hit anything. But it was just my blind spot. I just didn't see it. And he was gracious. He was pretty worked up, but he was gracious. You didn't see this big thing? And I'm like, no, I didn't. I promise I didn't. Blind spot, right? We understand that when it comes to our life, we all have blind spots in our spiritual life as well, right? We have blind spots that we don't even realize. Things that we're not aware of, prejudice that we don't know of, things that we just ignore and don't even know they're out there or choose not to really acknowledge that they're out there. We think everything is okay. It's easy for us to get so caught up in our life that we think everybody else's life is okay. But Sanctity of Life Sunday reminds us that not everybody's life is okay. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this and speaking into our blind spots as well. So we come here to verse 14. It says, now what's just happened? Jesus, we looked at this the other week. Jesus and his disciples, at the beginning of verse chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are going through a field. They start eating out of the field, which was legal. They weren't stealing, but it was on the Sabbath. Pharisees are all mad at them because they're not following their rules. And so they start to let them have it. And Jesus gives them this explanation that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he is in control of it. And they were following him, so they were okay. And so it made the Pharisees mad. So verse 14, they're conspiring against him how they might destroy him. And then we get to verse 15. Jesus is aware of this. This is a side note, but Jesus always knows. That's just a side note. That's not really what the sermon's about, but Jesus always knows. And for some of you, that is really scary this morning because he knows. But let's leave that there. God can deal with you. Jesus knows, but he knows what they're doing. So he withdraws from there. It says, and many followed him, and he healed how many of them? He healed them all. Now, we don't know how many. The word many, that's awesome. It's Sanctity of Life Sunday. That is awesome, all right? He healed many. I mean, it says many followed him. Guess what? How many is many? It's a whole lot, a whole bunch, right? Cart full, I don't know. Wagon full is a whole bunch. More than you could count, or they would have told us the number. It's a bunch of people, right? And the many of them were sick. They were having illness. They were struggling. And it says he healed all of them. Now, just a quick question for you. I want you to think this through to see if you have a blind spot. When it says many followed him and he healed all of them, what were those people like? The many that he healed, what did they look like? What were they like? What picture comes to your mind? It says he healed all of them. What did they look like? What were they like? Think about that for a second. Because oftentimes when we read the Bible, we read it with certain notions in our head. So just to be honest, when I think often when I've read this, he healed all of them. All of those people I'm envisioning kind of look like me. They're all, I mean, because I know I need God to work in my life. So I mean, oh, they're all like pretty good people that had just met, like maybe they were sick or they just had a little illness in them and there's something was wrong and they were desperate, but they were all like basically pretty good people. Well, it doesn't tell us what these people were like, right? They were sick and they needed healing. What if some of these people were just awful people? What if some of them were not in the same economic class as you are? What if some of them didn't look like you? Do we even envision that? Blind spots, we tend to read the Bible. Blind spot we have, we read it and we envision ourselves in every story and we forget that maybe the people in the story didn't look like us. Just real quick, side note again, do you know the one that you follow today? The name's Jesus, hopefully. If you're here, you believe in him, you follow him, right? He is the one that you follow. You believe in him. I hate to break it to you, but I am fairly confident in saying he didn't look like that. Amen. It's possible he did, but I'm pretty confident he didn't. Although with like the lights being out, it's hard to tell what he looks like. So maybe he did look like that. You realize the one that you follow as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, do you realize if you were going to describe him in our economic and social economic terms today, he is a Middle Eastern homeless man. Did you get that? He's a Middle Eastern homeless man is who you follow. Does that fit the parameters of what you envision Jesus? Or if Jesus were alive today, do you envision him more as kind of blue-collar, middle-class American? Blind spots. We start to get them in there. Listen, Jesus healed all of them. Oh, we don't know what these people were like. We don't know what their history was, their past was. We don't know what their sins were. But Jesus had compassion and concern and care. He loved them because they were made in the image of God, sanctity of life. He healed them and restored them and renewed them. That's the Savior we love, right? We really like to embrace that when it comes to Him loving me. I like to embrace that because I'm in need of love and I'm messed up. But my blind spots are the people that I'm not as excited about the fact that Jesus loves them as well. He goes on, he says there, he warned them not to make him known in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Now, something about him healing and warning them not to make him known is what fulfills the prophet. So Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ was born, was even thought of. Isaiah the prophet, prophesying the nation of Israel. And Isaiah 42, beautiful prophecy about the servant. And he quotes it more or less right here in verse 18. Matthew does for us. He says, "Behold," this is what Isaiah said back then, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen." This is God speaking through Isaiah, speaking of one that later they would understand that psalm, that prophecy in Isaiah was speaking about the Messiah to come. And now Matthew is applying that to Jesus, right? So this one that was going to come, this Jesus that we love, that he is the servant. And that fits great with what we know of him, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be served, but to serve, right? The one we follow is the one who came to serve others. But specifically, who did he come to serve? He says, "My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." That God the Father is his beloved Son, close, intimate relationship with the Father. that nothing can separate, the built on love, right? But he goes on and he says, I'll put my spirit upon him and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. If you're reading King James, it says he shall proclaim judgment to the Gentiles. Now that sounds a little bit different, right? Judgment and justice in our minds don't exactly sound the same, right? Same word in Greek. Same word that can mean a pronouncement of judgment as far as negative. When you hear judgment, we tend to think negative, right? I'm being judged. Why is that the case? Why don't you think positive? Like we're going to the court and he's going to rule in favor. We always think negative, right? I mean, he said more about us than anything. But the idea here is not, in this context, it's not speaking about the servant coming and speaking judgment upon the Gentiles. We know that because at the end, verse 21, it says, in his name the Gentiles will hope. So it has to be something positive. So the idea is justice. That he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Understand, in Isaiah's day and time, that was an awful message. Because the Israelites, their blind spot was anybody that wasn't like them. They didn't want justice to go to the Gentiles. They wanted judgment to go to the Gentiles. In Jesus' day and time, it's the blind spot still for the Jews were anybody that wasn't a Jew. Anybody that was a Samaritan, anybody that was a heathen, that they didn't want justice to go. They didn't want things to be right for them to be healthy and defended and helped. They wanted judgment. They just wanted good for them. But he says here in this that he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And then it says, we'll come back to that. It says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor anyone hear his voice in the streets. That's why he warned them to be quiet. That's how it's a fulfillment. When Jesus warned them not to talk about him, because he had a bigger plan in mind. And if they kept going out and announcing everything he was doing, it was going to limit where he could go and the ministry he could have. He had a bigger plan in mind. But then it says there in verse 20, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. The picture of the reed there, it's like a stick, if you want to use that term. It's a stick that's just messed, it's just all beat up. It's about to crack in half, right? And all it takes is just one little swipe. Same thing with the wick. The wick, it's about, it's barely smoke. It's just got a little bit of flame left, and all it would take is just a little pinch, and it's done with. And what it's saying, this servant, Isaiah prophesying about Jesus says, this servant that's going to come is not coming to break the stick and put out the flame. In fact, he's coming in gentleness and love and compassion for the very ones. If you want to know who where you stand in this story, you are the broken stick and you are the flame that's about to go out. And this Jesus loves you. We know that deep within, right? We know that life's not easy. And we know we get to points where we just feel like we're about to break. And if one more thing hits us, we're done. Or one more gust the wind comes, and this is where the light's gone and it's over with. And yet the Savior is the one that comes along not to put out the light, not to break the stick, but to embrace you and love you gently where you are, but to not love you enough not to leave you there, but he wants to get you going again. That's why this is the fulfillment of that prophecy, because Jesus is coming to people who, in their terms, they're battered and they're about to be broken. And people whose flame is about to go out, they are about to be done in. And he comes and he heals them all. Now we love the notion of that, right? We love the idea that I'm the one, because I get that. There are days where I'm just like, man, I feel like I've been knocked down. I feel like the kid in the ocean. I love those things on the internet, right? Where they're like, the person gets in the ocean, the waves just keep knocking them down. They can't get up. I'm like, I could laugh at that all day because it's not me. But there's a lot of days where that feels like me. Here it is, that's the Savior, that he loves you enough. He loves you enough that he is gentle and patient and compassionate and enduring and persevering in his love, pursuing you despite yourself and your flaws and your rebellion. He continues to come after you gently to lead you. When he has to, he's going to get your attention, but he's never going to do it so harshly that it breaks you. It says, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Back up, actually I skipped. The smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. That term is used twice in this prophecy, justice. That what is right will come about. Sanctity of Life Sunday is a time, listen, believer in Christ, hear this. Your life may be good, but there is plenty of injustice that is going on right now. There's plenty of injustice going on right now. And unless I am understanding clearly God's love for me and His love for mankind, then I am going to have blind spots when it comes to injustice. Hear this for a second. When you think of what should America be like, you got a clear picture in your mind what you think America should be like? Many of us, and this is what I hear people talk, the picture of what they want America to be like is what something they have known growing up, something they have known in the past, right? If we could just get back to fill in the blank, right? If we could just get back, we could just get back to Coca-Cola was 5 cents a bottle and you didn't have to lock your doors. Amen. Both of those sound great to me. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Both of those sound great. If we could just get back, but here's the thing. When we do that, I think it's a good notion, but there's a flaw in there. The flaw is that your experience as an American, when I take my experience as an American growing up in Kannapolis, North Carolina, and then I want to expand that out and say, well, that's what everybody in America experiences. There's a flaw there. Because that's not what everyone in his experience in America has been. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we say, well, we just need to get back to that, some people have never experienced that. So for example, when things come up in our culture around us and people are crying out that there is injustice going on, if you have never experienced that in your own life, it is easy for us to dismiss it and say it's not happening because that's not the America I live in. And say, that's just not true. It doesn't happen. And I want to push you on that and say, how do you know that for sure? How do you know what the experience is like for someone living in South Detroit or South Boston or Chicago suburb? Like, how do you know it's different than what it's like to live in Ellerbe? Amen? And we like Ellerbe. Thank you. We like Ellerbe. In fact, most of you would choose Ellerbe over any of those places to live, right? But my experience in Ellerbe or in Rockingham is drastically different than the experience someone same age as me, same everything else as me, that has grown up somewhere else in this country. Does that make sense? So it's easy for us to go on what we know and just assume that that injustice isn't real or it doesn't matter. And hear me, believer in Christ, hear this. God cares about injustice. Everywhere and every place, God cares about injustice. Why? Because by the very nature of injustice is someone created in the image of God not being treated fairly. Now, whether they know Christ or not, when it comes to justice, is regardless. As a believer in Christ, I don't want justice only for other believers. I should want justice for anyone made in the image of God. Christ's mission is to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And if I'm a follower of Christ, then that means if I am following in His footsteps, hear this, Jesus is concerned about things that are going on in people's lives that I have never considered before, and I need to be concerned as well. I promise you, I will never be a pregnant teenage girl. Do you get that? I will never be a pregnant. There are so many things that cannot be true about that statement. I will never be a pregnant teenage girl. But I should care about what is happening to a pregnant teenage girl and what's happening to the baby inside of that girl. I should care as one who believes that we're made in the image of God and believes that life is valuable in God's sight. I should care. There's a good chance, though I don't know, that I won't be a political refugee. But do you know right now there are over 68 million refugees in the world? Folks that have had to leave where they called home because of something going on and they've had to flee. God is concerned about that situation because there are people made in His image that are involved in that situation. As a believer in Christ, I should be concerned about that situation. Now hear me, we can get into some really hot topics here today, and if you form your views based on what you learn on CNN and what you learn on Fox News rather than what you learn from your Bible, then you have blind spots going on in your life. And you didn't want to hear that, but it's absolutely true. Now, that's not saying everything they say is fake. I don't buy into that notion either. But you have to understand there's narratives that are going on out there. What I need to know most importantly is what God has to say about something, and I need to seek His wisdom on how I'm supposed to respond to that. Not how Fox tells me to respond. Not how my president tells me to respond. Not how CNN tells me to respond. That I need to know what God has to say. So hear me. We want to talk about immigration. God cares about people. Regardless, I mean, we can fight all day about what the laws are and what